So let's start off with just some feedback. Yes.
Yeah, a couple of things that resonated with me. I think one, when he was talking about the idea of redefining who the enemy is, I think that's so important because in our world today,
can't hear him. All right, Ron, can you? We'll get a mic right here. The green one?
Green? Okay. That's the one too. Can you hear me?
He said it's loud.
How on?
Select that.
Testing one, two. All right, there we go. Okay. Yeah, there are a couple things that really resonated with me. Just one about the idea of redefining who our enemy is. To me, that's such a crucial issue because we see so much division in our world today. And there's so much polarization. You think about the racial tension. A lot of times groups are pitted against one another, black, white, citizens, immigrants. You've got just a lot of different polarization politically, Democrat, Republican. And so often I think for us, it's easy for us to fall into that same type of worldly mindset in looking at these kinds of divisions instead of really focusing on what what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I think if we really took that to heart and focused on that specifically and knowing that, hey, the enemy's not liberal or conservative. The enemy is the devil and his minions that are really manifesting a lot of these types of divisions that we see. It'll help us to have more empathy, number one, to pray for people, number two, but also just to understand that everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs the Lord, and that's really the only way that people's hearts can change and come away from this divisiveness that we see in our world. And I think the second thing that resonated with me was when he talked about complex behavior. Complex behavior does not lead to complex order or vice versa. But you know what he said. I probably transposed that, but. Anyway, what that says to me is that if everybody just does their job, that we can create something fantastic. That we don't have to focus on trying to be great or trying to produce all these fantastic results. If we just focus on doing our job, if we just, as the body of Christ, do the part that we have been ascribed to perform, then God can accomplish his purposes through us.
Amen.
Catherine.
Can we pass the mic to her? We're going to pass the mic to you. Yeah. Don't hurt yourself. Just take the mic. Thank you.
One thing he said was to stay true to your principles. And I think that is huge because our principles are the Word of God. And I'll just give you a quick little thing. Something happened, and it was a political something. And I was incensed by how I was treated. But I went back to the scriptures, and I'm like, I am not going to get involved in petty arguments. I will not. But then Satan was like, but wait, if you just return it with, you know, just let that person know that how they treated you. And it was such a battle, y'all. It was such a battle. But I was like, I just went back to the scriptures. I'm like, nope, and get down on your knees, Catherine, because you are not going. I didn't make a phone call to, like, talk me off the ledge. But Jesus talked me off that ledge using the scriptures. I'm just saying, stay true to our principles. Huge.
Amen. Matt, can you pass it behind you?
All right. So one thing that stuck with me when the speaker asked who the seven most influential people are and kind of who do you surround yourself. And and we talk about having diversity in those relationships and things like that, where I could find myself is wanting to have a lot of people in my life, being drawn to the people who kind of agree about the way I see things or view the world the same way I view the world, or having those, you know, the same opinions I have, or, you know, we've all done this before, get advice from the person who's going to tell us the advice we want to hear. and just realizing, you know, when I've actually grown, when I've actually have improved as a disciple or just as a person in general, has been when my worldview has been challenged, and it's caused me to think differently and thinking about what a treasure we have in the kingdom. You know, we already talked earlier about how we're in a divided world, and even this scene in the church is unheard of in other churches and just in other groups, how we have that advantage on, man, I have a brother, I could tell him how I view the world, and it could be something that on Facebook or Twitter would have people destroy me, but my brother can meet me where I am, tell me how he views the world, and both of us can grow from it, or I could just grow from it. But that's just something we have as a church, and just something that stuck with me on, you know, I need to do better on reaching out to people I know have different upbringings or different situations in life that cause them to view the world different than I do.
Right, right. Amen. Now, here's one thing let's do. Is frame what you heard today, again, from the perspective of a family group leader, okay, or a ministry leader, all right? So our seven neighbors, really, you need to transfer that into folks who are in your group, okay? And one of the beautiful things that you saw in that, the whole movement, because there, it says they're aware of their seven closest neighbors, so whatever's going on with one of those, say six, so seven is like me, and then there's six around me, whatever's happening with this one, I can respond to, because I know what's going on with them. Well, I know what's going on with this one as well, so because that's happening, we can respond to one another in a way, and that's what we saw, you know, with the birds. Now, that's for humans, that's something we have to develop, right? But that's the focus for our family groups, right? So frame it in that perspective. John?
So one thing that I was thinking about as I was listening, watching the video, and thinking about my house church is the magnitude of togetherness and what God even says in Genesis, it's like the city of Tower of Babel, that everyone came together, and God's like, what can these people do when they're all together? And I think that when we're together, and one of the things that he says is that we can be focused on the wrong thing and then go down a very bad road being focused on the wrong thing, but when we're all focused on the right thing, how tremendous that can be. And as I think about our family groups and my family group is, man, if we're all focused on the wrong thing, we all have the same vision, even God says, what is capable to be done? And that's what where my mind goes to.
Amen. Bob?
When I look at the birds, you don't know how old each one is. You don't know whether they're the old guy or the young guy.
That's true.
And when I look at our family group, we tend to have everybody together, from 5-year-olds all the way up through 68-year-olds. And it seems to me that one of his challenges was find people from all different areas and groups, ages, everything. And that's what's going to make the difference. And I have seen in the past where family groups were divided by into teens, divided into campus, divided into older people. That isn't what he was talking about. And I bring it up, and I don't know the answer. But I bring it up to say, if that's what he's saying, we need to look at it as family groups.
Okay. Don.
So when the birds, excuse me, honey. I got the mic. So when the birds were first thought to be doing all this, it was because of the wrong reason. When they got to the real heart of the reason, it was life and death. when we think about our family groups, when we think about the church, when we think about our message, if we're not totally unified, the family group will fall apart, the church will fall apart, and they will be dead. But worse than that is eventually we'll not get to heaven.
Phil?
I think one of the fundamental things that I saw was when we talked about humility, we talked about learning. And I really want us to hear this. Our tendency is to speak first and influence those around us. What the birds are doing is listening first and then responding to their seven neighbors. I really want us to take a hard look at that, because we are so hardwired to speak first, to react, to preach, instead of to learn and then respond.
You know, here's something, like he talked about the peregrine falcon as being their natural enemy, right? And I mean, 200 miles an hour in a dive, that's sickening, right? How fast that falcon is going. But here's something interesting. So we already see the unity and the movement of the starling birds, right? The peregrine falcon is only successful 20% of the time in its dive. Only 20% of the time. Satan does not have to get us every time. Now, he's stronger than us, more patient than we are, more cunning, the whole bit, right? But in our unity is where we can really defeat him. And our individual righteousness. I mean, don't get me wrong. We all have we can't always say, hey, because my brother wasn't with me, so I went ahead and sinned. But you get the point of what I'm trying to communicate. And I think one of the truths that he mentioned also is that we're at our worst when we're divided, right? And in that, I want, as Phil was saying, really pay close attention to, I think God, I'll say it that way, that God wants that to be an extreme conviction of each one of us individually. That we are at our worst when we're divided. Any amount of disunity is bad. Any amount. You put just a little, you got this crystal clear, pure water. You put just a little drop of oil in it, it's ruined. Right? But when each of us has that we cannot be divided. We cannot allow Satan to win a victory here. Then you start seeing some strength happen. Then you start seeing some resolve. Amen? All right, some more comments. Joel.
I think what you're saying exactly was what I was going to share, because our real enemy is that falcon, and it's really our real enemy is Satan, and he's very cunning, and he knows every weakness. And I think I've thought about this. I know I've shared this with some people in the church already. Is I see the church more as a body shop than a used car and then a dealership, where you go in the showroom and everybody has their best attire on and best look on. I think we're here to help each other get well, and each other stay faithful, and each other grow spiritually, and each other. If we can see that. Is that we're here to help each other. That's what those falcons, that's what the starlings are there. They're here to protect each other. That's what's causing that behavior, because they want to look after each other. And if that's the kind of heart we had for each other in our group, then that's going to help us be close to each other, help us grow spiritually, and help us also be equipped to reach out and help others.
Now, after the lease, we're going to change the question, okay? The question will then be, what makes it hard for you as a family group leader, whatever that happens to be? What makes it hard for you as a family group leader to make that happen, or even to think that that could happen? Okay, so that'll be the next question after your comment, sister.
I just want to say I really love how we in our family groups show this murmuration. And recently in our family group with the recent deaths of Nicole Griffin's mom and Jamal's dad, and just how when the men and women have D-group, I was joking with one of my patients, and I said, you know, we get together and we each take turns being on the couch because, oh, it's my time, my goodness, what's going on today? And then we help each other and we keep it rolling. So I really love that.
Amen. 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 Jennifer?
Answer to both, sort of. This week it was brought to my attention that my response time needs to be faster on things. And because it hasn't been, somebody, a sister was hurt. And, you know, okay, the natural tendency to think, okay, well, I need to be faster. I need to do more. I need to figure out how to do more. But it's so key in this video that relationships are going to increase my response time. So it's not, I need to do more. No, I need to invest in key relationships better that will help my response time be faster. And what makes it hard is, the first time I watched this, I thought, okay, seven people. And it was so hard, I was like, ugh, I don't know, I can't. Because there's too many people in my mind. I don't know who the seven people are. I can make a list of 30 people that, you know, should be in my life. And so what makes it hard is stopping and doing things differently and saying, okay, do I really believe I need to invest in these relationships and that's what's actually going to take care of people? That's what's actually going to make me more effective? Am I really going to believe that and do something different? Because it's, you know, it's not like society is going to slow down and stop so that you can get this figured out. It's, I'm going to have to figure this out in my own world. While everything's going around, I got to stop and go, okay, God, who do I need to pull close and invest in so that I can be my best for you?
Amen. Let's go with Carlston.
I think for me personally, I compare my D group to my job a lot. I work on one of the best teams ever. It moves very fast. We work like 24 hours a day in sync with each other. And so sometimes with like, as a family group leader, I struggle because people move slow. And they move very slow, and like you have to be there with them and walk with them. And I'm like, why don't you get this? This is the same thing as last week. And then I instantly compare it to work because I'm like, this wouldn't go at my job because in 2 hours, if you don't got it, we're already moving on and just kicking you off the island because we need you to be moving quickly. And so sometimes it's just me having to slow down. And like seeing that their response time was 15 milliseconds, I was amazed. Because I was like, in D group, I have to sometimes, like, this is going to be months, like 6 months. Like, their change may be slow, and you have to be there for them all the way through that,
right,
that change that they need, and they need you to be there to support them. And that's really tough for me because of, like, the system I'm used to working in that cadence.
Right, right. I really appreciate you saying that because this is a big deal, right, depending on where you are in your group. We can see things, and this is for me as well, for all of us on some level, is we have a certain conviction, whatever your particular conviction is, and it's easy for us to think everybody should have that conviction, especially if you can read it right from Scripture. Boom, it's right there. I mean, you know, do we really need to talk about this? Right? It's right there, right? But here's the thing, when dealing with people, when dealing with each other, when dealing with God calls us sheep, everyone is not going to have the same response. And a brother, A.T. Arneson, when we were in Panama, I think did a great lesson near the end of the leadership conference, and he really just talked about how messy it is to live the life of a disciple. It's messy. And we have to embrace that mess. And the mess is us, right? All the stuff that comes with our life, all the stuff that comes with our feelings, all the stuff that comes from us struggling, trying to bring the word of God to life in our own life, right? And so there's a patience there that we all need to grow in. I mean, think about it. So Jesus gives this parable about the weeds. And so the farmer puts out the seed, and, you know, good seed. And so good plants grow up, but then the Satan comes in and puts in some weeds, and so the weeds grow up. So even, and Jesus says, this is what the kingdom is like. So if God can have patience with the weeds, what kind of patience do we need to have with our brothers and sisters? Right? And when we feel that call, like, you should, that's the Spirit speaking. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, there's not room for you need to repent. Right? But there's a lot of maturity that comes with that. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of maturity, because disciples are different. People are different. And God tells us to pray for wisdom, doesn't he?
Yes,
and we need some wisdom. There's situations that come up, we're like, I have no idea how to handle this one. Join the club. That's why we pray for wisdom, right? And we pray for it, we don't get it. Well, that's not the only way we can get it. We can also ask, right? Get insight from mature, more experienced brothers and sisters, amen? But I appreciate you being open about that. Let's go with Laura.
I was thinking a lot about movement and how they fought their enemy with movement. Quickly, very quick movement, but then that part of the problem is, what if we can't move that fast? We're not moving that fast as a small group, which I kind of feel like where our small group is. And then I started thinking, okay, well, they move fast because they understand who their enemy is. They understand their identity, I guess, as starlings and as a unit. And maybe there's some other things. So I think in my mind, in trying to address that, what I'm trying to think of right now is, okay, where's the breakdown? Because if you understand who your enemy is and you know you're a starling and you were, you know, this is what you were made for, then you're gonna do what you're supposed to do. But there's something breaking down at why that movement isn't happening quickly. And as a small group leader, I need to prayerfully explore and try to figure out, okay, where is it breaking down, and what can I do to help grow that thing so that then that movement becomes possible?
Amen. Amen. Vince.
I was sitting and thinking about, what does this mean as far as a family group is concerned? So that, just to give you an example, because this is what came to mind. Collectively, we say that, you know, we usually have dinner together, or lunch together, whatever the case may be. So let's just say we're going to take a little step further. And I said, hey, I'm going to bring apples. And I would like for you to bring something to complement the apples. And so I bring apples, another brother brings cinnamon. Oh, great, got cinnamon. Then another sister brings sugar. Oh, that's going to be great. But then you have someone to bring vinegar. You're like, what? And then someone brings olive oil. And I say, okay, what direction are we going here? And I think what we have to do is, like, stop a moment and reflect what people are bringing and how it can be best utilized. See, we have a tendency to focus on what direction we want to go. We might want to, oh, I wanted to make an apple pie to get in the, you know, the cinnamon and the sugar and the apple. Oh, yeah, that's going to be great. But then when you look at it the other side, the other person is offering an apple vinaigrette dressing, which is very tasty on any salad. But you gotta realize, you gotta look at it from that perspective. It's really easy to look at it like, oh, I don't want vinegar. But it's how it's utilized. And we have to learn to look at our people and utilize them to the best of their abilities, because maybe all they have is vinegar. But don't look at that negatively. Look at it in a manner of how vinegar can be utilized for the benefit of the collective.
Amen, brother. He got me on that one. It's like, wow. I didn't even think about apple vinaigrette. Man, come on. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go with my man. Here you go.
So, do I need to stand up? So, I don't, I've been thinking a couple things. So, one is, I think in the past I've noticed, and I've been a part of this too, where it's easy to unify around a calendar or an event or something like that and hope that the unity is built. And I've always kind of looked at that backwards, and I think that the video and the direction we're going now is great because it talks about what's the strategy that's what these events are going to support a strategy. And I don't know that I always am aware of what a strategy is or in my own life or anything else. So I don't know that I think along those lines all the time. I notice that when I get out of, when I take a minute and breathe, I actually do kind of come up with, why am I doing this? And I'm constantly asking myself, why am I doing this? Why are we doing this as a group? And I love where we're going with the whole, with the strategy and the groups and moving in unity. One thing, though, I wonder if it's, I don't know if it's a hindrance or an obstacle or just a question I have is, I love the idea of the family groups, because you could know who your next seven neighbors are. But I often wonder too, like in the video, I don't know that he mentioned that it's the same seven neighbors all the time. Like the formation seemed to change all the time. And we have to be aware of who are my next seven neighbors every millisecond, right? And I guess the way that I kind of walk through the fellowship is to look and say, who is God bringing me today in the fellowship? Who's on my heart today? Who do I find I'm praying about, even though I haven't talked to him in like a year? And I guess that person will become one of my seven neighbors for that moment in time. I've prayed. Maybe I call or reach out to that person or something. But I think one of the things that I wonder if we're going to find out is if we have static groups and we're only going to try to meet the needs of the seven closest people in our family groups, if a lot of needs are still going to fall through the cracks, especially in our diversity, which I think incredibly diverse church. So I think that would be hard to do, is to for diversity to not be in a group. But diversity in spiritual perspectives is probably something we don't think a lot about. We talk about race and culture and all that stuff, and it's great. But I don't know how everyone in my group might see God, or what is your purpose? What is your role? Are you a big toe? And the big toe is like, you know, what part of the body are we? Not just a skill and a talent I have, but a perspective we might have that could change the whole course of our strategy. So I guess I'll just more questions I have than anything else.
Okay. Well, and a little bit later, we're going to get to more of what our strategy is, right? So so let's be, you know, paying close attention to that, right? All right, we'll have just a few more minutes of some comments, and we'll go from there. Let me go back over here to Susan.
Okay, this kind of goes along with the apple vinaigrette, my brother over there, whose name escapes me because I'm over 50 and I can't remember things, but anyway, it goes along with those things that we can't, some of us are an ear and some of us are a toe and some of us are, you know, different parts of the body, and we have different talents and different perspectives, and I think we can't get irritated or frustrated with each other because we're not an ear or we're not a toe and we don't understand and see things from the same perspective all the time. And it just, you know, makes me think about in my relationship with my husband, it took me years to realize that, you know, he's more of our forward momentum, like, you know, plans and things like that. He's not as aware of how it might impact the kids or what they're thinking or feeling. And I could get frustrated with him because he doesn't see what I see. But he doesn't have to see what I see because that's why I'm there. And it's the same thing with each other. You know, I don't have to have your talent. I don't have to see things the way you see them. That's why I need you, so you can tell me, you know, so we can help each other that way.
Amen.
So, That's what all of this was making me think of.
Amen. Great point. So the thing that, you know, he mentioned about, he called it, Lucas Ramirez, what he called it was two engines, two collective movement, right? So he says relationships and strategy. Right, so there's a way. Whatever our strategy is, really kind of dictates our movement, and how we get there and everything. So the whole thing about the family group, and hopefully it becomes more and more clear and a deeper conviction. The family group really is our core as a church. That's our core. There's a lot of other things that we'll do, but the core is what we have to get strengthened. Right? And so, what's that? The core. And so, an exercise enthusiast, you know, understands that if your core is weak, really everything else is, it's not going to be anywhere near you where you want it to be. But once you get the core strong, you get all of this strong, that's going to help make everything else strong. Am I right there, guys? Right? And girls, yeah, that was a you know, gender neutral thing. Yeah, it was unisex what I just said there. So that's what we're working on, is to get our core stronger. So with that, let's just take, if you need a little bathroom break, we're going to take a little break, and we'll come back in about 5-6 minutes. All right.